I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 120. I would like to speak to you tonight about the greatness of God's help in times of distress. The greatness of God's help in the times of distress. Let's stand together as we read, out of respect to God and His Word, Psalm 120 in verse 1. I'm going to be speaking tonight about the greatness of God's help in times of distress. In Psalm 120, the Bible says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Now go down to Psalm 121, and it says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to come and to present your word. I pray right now, Lord, that you will fill me with your spirit. Pray that my mind and my heart will be yours. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher tonight. I pray if there is a person here who's unsaved tonight, that they might be saved. If there are people here tonight that are out of fellowship with you, and Lord, not focusing and handling themselves wisely, I pray that you'll work in their heart. Pray you'll help them to have their fellowship restored. Lord, I pray that you'll just guide and direct now our time together. We need the Holy Spirit's help here tonight to work in hearts and lives. Thank you for how you've worked here. We pray, God, that you'll now guide and direct in our time together this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm very thankful for this passage of Scripture. And I have read it many times. And I have wrote above it, "Thank you," with an exclamation point. You know, as you look at Psalm 120, it says, verse 1, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Now, how many of you have ever been distressed? Okay? Yeah, you know, if you're not going to raise your hand, now we know better, okay? So, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, he says, now notice the next verse. Wouldn't it be great if everybody was spirit controlled? Wouldn't the church be a wonderful place if everybody was spirit controlled? But the reality here is that's not the case. And so we have to deal with issues. Now, you know, in verse 2 it says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Do you ever have anybody say a lie about you? Yeah? No? Yes? And, you know, it says, "Deliver my soul." Now, the reality here is this. The most important decision you're ever going to make in your life is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And it would have been wonderful. And you know, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, God wants you to be saved. And that's where everything starts at. But now, once you're saved, you've got some other responsibilities. And we've talked about those at length. First of all, you need to make sure that you're in fellowship with God. And you've got to make sure of that every day and every single moment of every day. And you've got to ask God those questions. Is there any sin that's standing between you and me? I want you to show it to me. Is there any hurt I'm allowing to control me right now? I want you to show that to me. Is there any bitterness in my heart right now toward any person or situation or thing, you know, and I need to ask God to show that to me. Now, you know, those are minimum things that have to take place in my life and your life for us to be successful in our walk with God. Otherwise, you're going to be bitter. Otherwise, you're going to be angry. Otherwise, you're going to be upset. Otherwise, you're going to handle yourself in deceitful ways. You notice here it said deceitful tongue? So you're going to handle yourself in deceitful ways because of your old nature. And so it's very important for us to realize then that I've got to handle these things that we said, and then I've got to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and control me so that I will have a life that's honoring and pleasing to God, and I can be a help and an encouragement to others. And without that, I and you will fail. And we'll fail miserably. We'll fail in the rearing of our children. We'll fail in our marriage. We'll fail in our relationships. We'll fail in many, many different things because of the fact that we are not spirit-controlled people. Now, I am thankful for this passage of Scripture. And it's been a great encouragement to my life. And I read it, you know, I read it quite a bit because, you know, in our position, you're always going to have somebody that's out of fellowship with God that doesn't like what you have to say. And especially if you're going to preach the truth, right? And they don't like what you're going to say. And they may run off at their mouth about that. Okay? So it says here in verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Because lying lips and a deceitful tongue are going to cause distress to people. Amen? Yes? It's going to cause distress. And so he says in verse 1, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, you know, and down here in chapter 121, which is one of my favorite chapters, he says in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. In essence, I'm going to turn myself to God and look unto him. Whatever you're facing tonight, whatever is a difficulty in your life tonight, God is open for you to turn to him, amen, and help you. I'm so glad for that, okay? And he's open for that. Now notice what he says. My help cometh from myself? No, he said, my help cometh from who? The Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now, for the Old Testament, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, but over in the New Testament, there's plenty of passages of Scripture that tell us the same thing. And the Lord is, verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now, you know, and notice here it says, the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, let me see if I can put it to you like this. You know, there's a lot of things that have gone on in the church. And you know, and as pastors, you know, we have to deal with that. We have to deal with the outside influences and the inside influences. But something that I learned a long time ago is this. I don't have to deal with this on my own. Okay? I don't have to deal with this on my own. You don't have to deal with these types of distresses on your own. You know what? If I submit myself to the Holy Spirit, God will help me. He'll encourage me. Now, there's something very important here. Notice it says in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. You know, there are people that want to hurt you. They want to say things. They want to do bad things. They want to do all kinds of things. You know, something that I've learned down through the years is I'm just going to turn them over to God. You say, well, you don't know what they said. I don't care. I'm going to turn them over to God. Now, if I'm going to continue to be focused on the evil that people do and the horrible things they say and how they act and the carnality that's in people's lives, they're going to control me. Amen? They're going to control me. And so I don't want to be controlled by evil people. I don't want to be controlled by evil situations. And my God says that I just need to turn them over to Him. Now, one of the things I have asked God before is this. Before I go saying something or get involved in something in distresses, is this. God, is this my problem or is it their problem? You know, it's kind of a buffer to keep us from running off at the mouth before we should. Is this my problem or is it their problem? And obviously, I would want to say, well, it's their problem. But God may say, no, it's your problem. And if God tells me that it's my problem, then I'm going to turn it over to Him. I'm going to ask for forgiveness and I'm going to turn it over to Him, right? Now, on the other side, God says, no, it's their problem. My next question to God is this, and I want you to listen to me very carefully right now. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, and God has given you and me tools to use. And one of the biggest tools that God has given us is the ability to ask Him questions. Questions is a form of submission. Remember, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay, is this my problem or is it their problem? God, I want you to show it to me. Amen? Now, do you want me, and he says, it's their problem. All right, so do you want me to speak or do you want me not to speak? Now, I don't know how many times as a young pastor I would speak and get myself in trouble. Get it? And so one of the things that God allowed me to learn is that I need to ask Him that question first. And if He says, it's their problem, do you want me to speak or not? By the way, that's the same way that husbands and wives should be handling themselves. Is this my problem or is it her problem? Is it my problem or is it his problem? And then, I'm learning to submit to God by asking Him questions. And so He says, it's their problem, but I don't want you to speak. Because everything in my old nature wants me to speak and open my mouth and insert foot. But God says, I don't want you to speak. So every time they come up, I'm going to turn them over to God. So as they keep coming up, Lord, I want to turn them over to you. I want to turn them over to you. I want to turn them over to you. And you know what's going to happen? Eventually, it's not going to what? It's not even going to come up. And so you've turned them over to God. And it's interesting to see how God deals with that. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this a little bit later, but I want you to understand this is a big biblical principle. So God has given us the ability to ask Him questions, and when we ask Him a question in submission, He's going to tell us what to do. Amen? Got it? Yes? All right, now watch. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now I'm going to tell you a little story here with this. All of our counselees go through this because we're going to emphasize the fact that as a believer in Christ, you've got to learn to ask God questions before you go opening your mouth. Everybody agree? You got to learn to ask God a question before you go opening your mouth where you have no business to open it. Because, and quite frankly, if you open your mouth without asking God if you should or not, you're going to have a major malfunction. You with me? Now watch. I'm going to give you the story. David and his men were out fighting the enemy. And another enemy came. And while they were gone and took their wives and their children, burned their houses and burned their crops and took everything they had, their animals and everything. And so when David and his men came back, the Bible says, notice in verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They had no more power to weep. Have you ever seen anybody that had no more power to weep? I have. Or being a pastor as long as I was a pastor, and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that we dealt with, I have seen some people that had no more power to weep. I'm only going to say this briefly because I don't want to get off of the subject here, but several years back, many years back, my cousin, first cousin, called me and he said, Terry, I need your help. My daughter's been murdered. And my granddaughter's been murdered. And I need you. She's 27 years old. Had 2 children, 7 and 4. And he, my cousin and her husband, had just bought a house, and they were in the process of moving in. And the husband went over to the house, and she was at the house with her 4-year-old daughter. Guy drove by, saw she was there, saw her walking back into the house. He drove on around, came back. He was a bad man. Did horrible things. He asked her if he could use her cell phone because he had to call his boss because his cell phone wasn't working. Ran out of battery. And being the kind person that she was, she said, sure. And she walked in to get her cell phone and he followed her in. Killed her and the little girl and did horrible things. So my cousin called me and said, I need your help. And I would, you never want to be a father that be in that position or a mother. So the funeral's getting, you know, we're going to have the funeral, and it was in a large church, and because it was the largest church in the community, and this was going to be a, you know, there were, you know, the children were in school, so a lot of this, you know, the older daughter was in school, and there were school teachers, there were the school systems, and there were people from all over everywhere, and, you know, and a huge thing, and all news media, you know, Indianapolis Star, all the Indianapolis radio TV stations were present in the auditorium. All they wanted to hear what I was going to say. I'm down at the front with my cousin, her father, and we're at the casket, and he was in bad shape. And he just kept saying to me, "They've taken away my babies. Please help me." And then the ushers came down and said, "Dr. Coomer, we have a problem in the back, and we need your help." And so I had his brother come and be with him, and I went back to the back, and I went into a room, and there was the husband and father. And I saw a man that had wept until he could weep no more. As I was walking up to go, his 7-year-old daughter was sitting in the second row with her grandmother, and she kept looking back at the back and saying, "Where's Daddy? Is Daddy all right?" That affected me. And I got back to the back, and I went into the room, and I saw a man who was just terribly, terribly. He wept until he could weep no more. And he said, "I cannot go down there." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I can't give him up." And I called him by name, and I told him, I said, "Now look, you have a 7-year-old daughter down there that needs her dad. Now we're going down because you need to be down there with her. And she's very distressed that you're not down there." And he said, "Okay, I'll go, but will you help me?" He said, "I don't even think I can hardly walk down there." And I said, "Yes, I'll help you." And he pretty much held him up while we were coming down, and we got down there. And he sat down beside his daughter, and that little girl crawled up his neck and said, "Daddy, I love you." Do you think that family was distressed? Do you think a lot of the people in the building were distressed? The passage that we read tonight said that in my distress, the Lord will help me. You know, David here, the Bible says, notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Just think, if you came home and your wife's gone and your children are gone, your home's burned, and everything's gone. And notice that the Bible says in verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed." Didn't say he was distressed. It said he was greatly distressed. "And for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now keep in mind here, this is the guy who took down Goliath. He knew that God had helped him in the past. And here these guys were sizing up stones to stone him. The Bible here says he was greatly distressed. Didn't say he was distressed. Said he was greatly distressed. And notice what the last phrase of that says in verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now look at verse 8. So here is the position, the biblical position. And David inquired. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? So what did he ask God? He asked him a what? A question. Shall I pursue after them? And shall I overtake them? So he asked him two questions. Now notice God's answer. And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Okay, now, just think here with me. How long do you think it took those old boys to get on whatever they was riding and take off? Not long at all. In that particular sermon, with my children sitting in it, for my cousin, and at the time of that funeral, they had not caught this man yet. And I said, I'm not going to sit here today and tell you that this man has not done horrible damage to our family. He has. He's done unspeakable damage to our family. But I'm telling everybody in this room today that we're going to turn him over to God. I said, we believe and we trust the Lord our God. And we're going to turn him over to God. They caught him the next morning. Praise God. Amen? And you know how they determined it was him? Because he had taken a piece of plastic jewelry off of my little four-year-old niece, whom he had done horrible things to. We taught our daughter, who said in that service, and she said, which she didn't tell mom and dad this till later, she said, I asked God, she said, I don't know what I can do here, but I asked God to help me, show me what I could do. And God spoke to her heart. And she, unbeknownst to us, and she's an artsy type, she went and took classes to be able to draw people from description that have done these kind of heinous crimes. And then also that she could be a comfort to that individual as she was doing the drawing of this person whom the police were going to go after. So she became the sketch artist for 6 of our police departments in our county. And she called me and said, hey, Dad, I drew this picture and it's up on there tonight. But she had also witnessed to them, share the gospel. I don't know what I can do, but... And you know, one interesting thing about it is that there are some people who were caught by the police because of the picture that our daughter drew. All because she asked God in the middle of a service where great pain and agony had taken place, What can I do? What God, what do you want me to do? Amen? And you can see God do great and mighty things in your life, even in the midst of disaster. Now, David and his men, he asked God two questions. So, if it's good enough for David, is it good enough for you and me?
Amen.
Amen? So, we need to learn to use the tool that God has given us to ask him questions. God said, go get him. And they jump off and they go. And they rode so hard that they had to stop because some of the animals were wore out and some of the men were wore out. And they had to get water for their animals. So they stopped, and some of the men couldn't continue, and some of the animals couldn't continue. But David and some of the other men took off and continued after them. And guess what? They caught them, and it was exactly as God said, they recovered all. Now look what happened in a horrible situation where God intervened because his servant was willing to ask him a question. So asking God questions is it's not saying to God, why'd you let this happen? No, it's what do you want me to do here now? And David says, shall I pursue it? He said, yes. He said, and God told him, he said, pursue and you'll recover all. And they did. Now, in this dispensation of time, we even have a greater opportunity than David did because we have the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, here within us. And if you got saved today, the Holy Spirit's in you. So you need to learn to submit to him by asking him what? Questions. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? Before I go running off my mouth and saying things I shouldn't say, I need to ask the Holy Spirit the question. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Now we're all about practical Christianity here in the counseling center. So submit yourself to God, James 4:7, submit yourself to God, the Holy Spirit. And the moment you say, I want to submit to the Holy Spirit right now, because he's here right now, I want to submit to him, then I have his power. Because 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world, Satan. So I want to know what God wants me to do, how he wants me to do it. Rather than getting angry and running off at the mouth, saying something I shouldn't say, and doing all kinds of silliness. And then blame everybody else for it. Now, there's more that took place within that situation of how God worked. But, you know, there are wicked people in this world. There are people that do horrible things. Now, I do want you to notice, look back at James chapter 1 with me now. One of the tools is to ask God questions. In James chapter 1, look with me. James chapter 1, and so that if we saw this in the Old Testament, is it brought over to the New? Okay, absolutely it is. And notice what it says in verse 3. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what, folks? Patience. But let, means you got to make a decision, patience have her perfect work or her maturing work. The word perfect here means mature, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. Now, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, Let him what? Run off at his mouth? Ask of who? God. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The word upbraideth here means he's not going to pull something on you. If you come to him as a saved, spirit-controlled person and you ask the question, you don't have wisdom about what to do, he will show you. Amen? So let him show you instead of making huge mistakes. Now, and notice it says, and it shall be given him. Maybe you're maybe you're in distress tonight. Maybe you're fretting about something. You know, the Bible talks about the fret, envy, anger, wrath, evil cycle. Maybe you're fretting about something tonight. Maybe something's not gone the way you wanted it to go. Okay, I need to ask God the question. Is there any sin that stands between you and me? Is there any hurt that I'm allowing to control me right now? Is there any bitterness in my heart? If there is, show it to me. And I want you to take it, forgive me for it and turn it out of my heart. Take it out of my heart. And then I'm going to say, I want you to teach me today from your word, and I want you to give me your message for me. Show me. Now, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to do it? You know, who, what, when, where, how, why? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And you know what? You're submitting to God, and God's going to show you what to do. He's going to make it real to your heart. But look, there's a qualifier. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in what, folks? Faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So in essence, notice what the Bible says. You're going to ask in faith, nothing wavering. I'm going to believe God that he'll show me what to do here. Amen? And for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, verse 7, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in what? All of his ways. So one of the ways that I can become a stable person is make sure I'm in saved, in fellowship with God, spirit-controlled, and now I can ask God what? Questions. Amen? A woman? Isn't that neat? Boy, that's neat. But you know what happens is that we get so focused on our particular situations that we're angry because this isn't going the way we want it to go, or this didn't happen the way we want it to happen, or this person said this to me right out of the blue. You know? And so then I have an opportunity to be a spiritually mature person and take it to God first before I take it to anybody else. Amen? Now, I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians so that you see this along with it, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Just so you get a better picture of what I'm talking about, look at verse 3 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, and notice what it says. We're talking about tonight the greatness of God's help in times of our distresses. The greatness of God's help in the times of our distresses. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. All right, you're never going to win if you're going to live in the power of the flesh. You're never going to see God do great and mighty things in your life if you're going to live in the power of the flesh. So for though we walk in the flesh, we've got this old nature. Notice what it says, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, so in essence, in the spiritual realm, we're not going to win any battles if we're walking in the flesh. We got to be spirit-controlled people. Now notice what he says. Verse 4. I think this is really cool, huh? I think this is really cool. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Do you see that? So if I am handling myself like I talked about, I'm in fellowship with God, I am a spirit-controlled person, the weapons of my warfare, the weapons of your warfare are what? Mighty. So we've got mighty weapons. Do you know if you ask the average Christian, do you have any weapons? They'd say, no, I don't have a gun in the house. But we've got, in the spiritual realm, we've got mighty weapons. Now, we're not going to learn how to use them if we are not a spirit-controlled person. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, here's one of the problems with this. The biblical definition of strongholds here is, it means figuratively, a highly fortified containment, and is used of a false argument in which a person seeks shelter or a safe place to escape reality. I'm going to say it again. Okay, strongholds. The definition means figuratively a heavily fortified containment and is used of a false argument in which a person seeks shelter or a safe place to escape reality. Thus, imaginations in verse 5. They think that they can think about wicked things in their mind and nobody else knows. They think that they can think about wicked things in their mind and nobody else knows. I got news for you. God knows. God knows. God knows what you think about. And so you can be out of fellowship with God by what you think. And so the reality here is that you need to understand that part of the distresses of your life is because you're not in fellowship with God and you're constantly thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about. You can be out of fellowship with God by what you think. And I could go a lot deeper in that, but time's escaping me here. I just want you to understand that most everybody who comes into our counseling program has no clue about what this is about. 65% of them are out of fellowship with God and don't even know it. But they've sure been thinking bad and wicked and ugly and vile things. Remember I said it goes to imaginations? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And notice this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So in essence, I have to take control of my thought life. I have to bring into captivity every thought. So in essence, if something comes into my mind that shouldn't come into my mind, I want to stop, think, submit, turn it over to God. What do you want me to praise you for and thank you for? So I don't get out of fellowship with God. Amen? So I got to stop. Can't go here. My wife likes to say, she may have said this to you ladies, I don't know. She likes to say to our counselees, I am not sticking my head down that hole. Because there's nothing but what down there? Darkness. And if you think that you're okay and in fellowship with God because your mind's running off to the junkyard and you're leaving it go and you're not dealing with it, you're not in fellowship with God. So in essence, now I have to take control of that. By submitting myself, whenever a thought comes here, I have to submit myself to the Holy Spirit immediately so that I resist the devil and he'll flee from me because he's the one that's putting it here. and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, because a lot of my distresses are because of what I think. A lot of my distresses are because of what I think. I'm going to close with this. Years ago, one of my mentors, probably my greatest mentor, shared the story that he was a great Bible teacher. I learned a lot from him. And he took over the church, which at that time was one of the largest churches in the world. And he took over the church from another man who was one of the greatest Bible teachers of the previous generation. So we're going back, you know, 1920s, 30s, 40s, in that category. And so when he took over the church, he had a deacon that didn't like him. And he was just vicious. And he would say things in the deacon's meeting, no matter what they brought up or the pastor brought up, he was against it. And remember how we started off tonight in Psalm 120? Deceitful lying, deceitful tongue. And so my mentor said, God, is there anything that I have done to cause this? And God said, no, just turn him over to me. Just turn him over to me. And so he did. And you know what? Finally, the guy got so mad that he just left the church and said a whole lot of wicked things in leaving. And my mentor said, you know what? He said, it was really tough because Satan kept bombarding my mind that I was the problem. I did it. Blah, blah, blah. And he said, I kept turning this guy over to God. Just every time he came up, I turned him over to God. He said, the first week, I had to turn him over. He said, it was just like, wear me out. Said, second week, it got a little better. And he said, third week got a little better, but he said it was still tough. Fourth week got better. Fifth week got better. Sixth week got better. He said, I got out to, you know, about 5 months, and he said, you know what? I only thought about him once or twice a day. Okay? Well, that's an improvement from where he was, amen? But he said, I turned him over, and he said, after 6 months, I didn't think about him at all. Okay? Fast forward 9.5 years. And my mentor is in this large auditorium, and on Monday morning, he liked to come in, and he liked to go walk this monster auditorium and, you know, straighten up the hymnals and pray for the people that sat there and pray for the people who sat there and praying for them to put the hymnals back up, amen? So, you know, but he was praying for each one of them. And he said, in the back of the auditorium, the door opened, the front door. He said, this guy walks in, he said, has long hair, greasy, clothes are all torn, he's dirty, he's filthy. And he said, as the guy, you know, he said, I was a little bit concerned because I was the only one in the building. And he said, as the guy walked forward toward him, he said, I think I've seen this guy someplace before, but I just can't place him. And he said, you know, I've seen him somewhere. I just can't place him. The guy walks up to him and he says, you don't know me, do you? And he said, you look familiar, But he said, I can't really place you. And the guy said, told him his name, and he said, really? He said, what happened to you? And it was this deacon. He said, I lost my home. I lost my wife. I lost my children. I lost my business. All because I hated you. And he said, I'm here today to ask you to forgive me.
Amen.
And he said, will you forgive me? And my pastor friend said, well, sure. He hadn't been thinking about it for 9.5 years. Amen? Wasn't hard. So my pastor friend says to him, can I get you a bath for you and get you some clean clothes and get you a meal, maybe even a place to stay? And the guy looks at him. He said, no. No, he said, I just came here today to get right with God and to get right with you. And he turned around and walked out. Now, what do you think would have happened if my friend had not turned him over to God? It could have been a whole lot, you know, he could have had an ugly spirit. He could have had a real major malfunction in his life because he was holding a grudge against somebody else. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and you're saying, I hear you, but no. I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5 and look at verse 9. And you may be here tonight and you might be out of fellowship with God because you're holding a grudge against someone. So I want you to see what God says about it. And you're distressed. In your life, you're distressed. Everything, nothing goes right. Or it's always some kind of mess. It's always some kind of situation. Nothing goes right. Look what James chapter 5 and verse 9 says. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge not one against another. So you may be sitting here tonight, and as I was preaching, somebody's name flashed into your mind. You're holding a grudge against them. Do you see? Do you understand that you're standing between them and God? Grudge not one against another, brethren. Get it? Amen? Maybe you're the one that's stopping that person from getting saved because you're holding a grudge. Maybe you're the one that's stopping that person from being the Christian they need to be because you're holding a grudge. Why not trust God by faith? Amen? Why not trust God by faith rather than holding a grudge? Are you with me? Amen. So, in essence, I'm going to turn him or her or whoever over to God. And I'm going to get out of the way. Amen? I'm going to turn him over to God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ said that. Do you know there are people that do things that are just ungodly? And you know there's points where you just got to say, I'm just going to turn that over to God. Amen? Just going to turn it over to God. And keep turning it over to God until it comes to a point that You don't think about it anymore. You just turn it over to God. Now, you know what? God's out here. He's doing work in that person's life that you may not even know anything about. 9.5 years. But if you're saying, well, you know, I am never going to turn them over to the Lord because you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. What I do care about is you being right with God. Amen? What about you having a real, intimate, personal, passionate relationship with God, and you learn to turn people over to God rather than being angry at them, rather being, that you're going to get back at them, or you're going to hurt them, or you're going to make sure that everybody knows that they did something wrong. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
Faith. Do you not think that the God of the earth, the God of the universe, can take care of them? Amen. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. So in essence, if you're going to be holding a grudge against somebody, you're going to have problems yourself because you will not turn it over to God. Wouldn't it be great if we just understood that I can turn these things over to God and I don't have to be burdened down with them? Amen? I can tell you that that story of my mentor really stuck with me. And I've used it in my life. Because I don't want to hold a grudge. Tonight, we've been talking about the greatness of God's help in times of distresses, in times of our distresses. The greatness of God's help in times of our distresses. Now, if you're born again tonight and you're in fellowship with God and you're a spirit-controlled person, you have no reason to believe that God will not help you. Now, be not deceived. God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption or destruction, but if he sows to the Spirit, life everlasting.